Wonderful to see everybody out this morning. What a wonderful thought as we have just sung, thinking about what it'll be like to get to heaven and how there'll be no tears in heaven, how there'll be no more sorrow, no more worries or pain and suffering, how it'll all be gone. It's just a wonderful and beautiful thought. And considering that there is a place out there such as that, that God has created a place like that, that Jesus had said in John chapter 14 that he goes to prepare a home, a room, a mansion for you in this place, this kingdom of God. Asking that question, what must I do? What shall I do? What can I do in order to obtain such a place? To be able to go to such a place. As we continue our lives here on earth, we do great many things to accomplish our goals and tasks here on earth, to be able to get what it is we want. We set those goals of what kind of house, or how to update and fix our house, or what vehicle you want, or places you desire to go and visit, and then we work towards it, and we do all that we can, and we save up, and do a ton of things to be able to get it. This morning's lesson goes forth into a point of almost asking that question, but into the point of its title, It Don't Take Much. And when we consider about getting to heaven, in all honesty, as we look at what the task is that God has given to us, and not to say that it doesn't ever get difficult, not to say that it doesn't ever get hard and that we're not going through trials and persecution. But truly, it does not take much. And there's a couple points I want to take and look at this morning and this mindset of it doesn't take much. It just don't take much. The first point I want to bring out is that it doesn't take much to sin and to miss out on that kingdom, to miss out on getting to heaven and getting to a place to where there is no more sorrow and pain and worries. The place that you desire to go, that chance, and just like anything today, we know that it doesn't take much to just ruin the plans, right? You set aside all this money, and you're saving up for this thing that you desire, this place you desire to go, and then something happens, and boy, oh boy, it takes that chunk of money, and you have to put it somewhere else than where you were planning to put it, and now your plans have changed. And just like you have that desire, that want, that hope, to get to heaven, it does not take much to throw you off that course. It does not take much for you to bear on. If you start with me in James chapter 3, and start in verse 1 with me, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they were so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pirate directs." And so here, as it gives us an example, it gives us that mindset of something small, something that is not very much, something you might actually pass over as you're looking at the whole situation, the whole entire ship, the big horse that you're looking at. And it doesn't take much to guide you. It takes a small bit to put in the mouth of the horse. To guide it, to tell it where to go. The small rudder, that is just this giant ship that directs it everywhere you desire to go. It doesn't take much. In verse 5 it says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire. "A world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature cannot be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth comes from blood. Blessing and cursing, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And so here it brings down, it comes down to our mouth, and you just think about how easily one can sin with it. How much it does not take for someone to just rile us up, someone to get on your nerves, and you just not to think, and you spit something out that you should not say. Be careful what you say before it. You can't take it back, right? It doesn't take much to curse, to swear, to lie, to chew out somebody. It does not take much to sin. To blaspheme. To go forth and just blame God. To say something just off of hand. It does not take much for us to sin. It does not take much to persuade one to sin. I mean, you take the example of the one who betrayed our Lord and Savior, take Judas, and you look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. As it brings it out here and says, "And what will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Again, it comes down to that question, what are you willing to exchange for your soul? What are you willing to give up? To give up heaven. To give up a room in heaven where there is no tears, no worries, no pains, no sorrows, never grow old. What is it that you're sitting here and saying, if I could have that, I would give up my place in heaven? What would it be? Let me tell you, there's been a lot of things that I've dreamed of and want and just desired to have over time. You know, as I was in school and I played sports, it was always about a championship, right? You always wanted to do the best you could do. And what I would not have given when I was in school to gain the ability to have the perfect team, to win it all. As you get older and you have vehicles and you have a house and the desires you want. And right now my wife is probably going crazy because I desire that big buck with a giant antlered rack that is just... And worst of all, I got some good pictures on my trail cam of some ones that I would be willing to shoot. And so I have even higher hopes to get one. The question is, how far am I willing to go to get it? Because there's different ways in which I could try to go about getting it. I could forsake the assembly and be out there hunting right now. I could forsake the assembly tonight and go out there and hunt. I could hunt illegally and use a spotlight and wait for it to come in the middle of the night because that seems to be the only time he comes by. How far are you willing to go to get what you want to exchange that home in heaven? He was willing to do it for 30 pieces of silver. Again, it doesn't take much to cause fear to come over us and just to drive us in the wrong direction. In Matthew chapter 14, we look at the example here. In Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and read in verse 28. And it says, "And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, Come. So Peter got out on the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus." Again, I try to picture this situation all the time. It's just an amazing situation. Here it is. Jesus comes out. First of all, they're all scared because they say, "Oh my, it is a ghost, it is a spirit. What is going to happen to us?" And Jesus says, "No, be calm, it's me." And so Peter, with his faith and his zeal and his outgoingness, he says, "Well, if it is you, tell me to come to you." And he steps out on the water and he goes to Jesus. What in that situation? Jesus is on water. You are walking on water. What could cause someone to doubt at this time and point? I mean, that's just the way I look at it. Because, I mean, you're walking on water with Christ. Your faith has to be huge. Huge. read verse 30, it says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" I mean, just in an instant, it doesn't take time, it doesn't take much to cause us to just fall back into sin. I mean, Peter's at one moment here standing strong with our Lord on water, and the next moment he is sinking. I believe it's in the article that I put out this morning in the bulletin. I also brought out Peter when he had made that great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. What a great confession. Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." I believe it was seven verses later. And Jesus turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." To the same person. You go from one moment of saying, "You are the Son of God, and because of my confession," Jesus says, "I will build my church." And very shortly after, because of his worldly mindset, because he does not want to allow anything to happen to the Savior, which again, I mean, you just got to think, well, yeah, that sounds right. But you have to have a mindset of the will of God, and he falls. So much that Jesus goes from saying, "I'll build my church," to say, "Get behind me, Satan." It does not take much to sin and to fall off and to go and not have that home in heaven. To be on a path that's going to lead to destruction. But at the same time, that it does not take much to sin and fall off that path. It really, truly does not take that much to be forgiven. Now, it took a huge sacrifice, but that sacrifice has already been done. Jesus did come down and die for us. And let me tell you, that is huge. Now, he left heaven, and he lived a faithful life upon this earth while being tempted. And he knew that he had the power to stop. Yes, Jesus had a large part to do with it, a huge sacrifice for us. But on our side, it does not take much to be forgiven. Look at Peter here. Peter is sinking in the water. He goes from one moment of great faith, one moment of sinking in doubt and fear, to the next moment knowing who can save him and calling out to Jesus and reaching out to him. Lord, save him. It does not take much to be forgiven. When we think about what our first step is of hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And again, if you look up the Bible, it is no longer allowed to be authorized to be the bestseller of the year, because it is always the bestseller of the year. There are so many Bibles and so many different translations out there that we can search the Scriptures, find it, and we can have the truth. And there it is. It's for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and we have the Word of God. He has given it to us. He's made it known to all the world. It is the power unto salvation. And so when we're sitting here asking, you know, what must I do? What needs to be done in order to be forgiven, in order to be saved? And we say, well, first of all, you need to hear. Now, the part that gets in trouble is that we're not willing to listen, that we do not have a heart willing to accept. The Word is there for us, but you have to be willing to open up your Bibles and study it. You have to be willing to go forth and ask the questions that need to be asked. We go to Matthew 7, my verse of the day this morning. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. God wants to take care of us. But all honesty, this ain't a hard task. Most people today know how to read, or can listen and hear. Again, I mean, I have a kid who's not in school, kindergarten, up to third grade. We'll get this right. And again, Eleanor's starting to learn to read. Peter and Joe are doing a great job. Lennon ain't going to be far behind. And so as we get older and we mature and we come to that age where we're always reading for school anyways, and we're always reading what's on our Facebook and on our Twitter and on this, and you're reading all different things, one more thing you can be reading and should read more than all others is the Word of God. Does not take much. And again, as proclaimed, there are so many different ways. If you're not a good reader, you don't want to read, your Bible apps have it where it will be read to you by someone who reads really proper and well and pronunciates all the names good. It doesn't take much to get to that point. And again, now it's again coming back to our heart, willing to listen to it and willing to accept it. Willing to accept that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He is the Son of God. In John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so part of this, a step that I think I've left out here, is that as we're saying for forgiveness of sins, we got to acknowledge that we have sin. We have to be willing to admit, again, coming down to our hearts, admit and acknowledge that we need forgiveness. We need salvation. That Jesus' sacrifice meant something, and that it wasn't just pointless because I don't need it. We do have to come to that point of acknowledging as we listen to the Word of God and we study and we hear it and we believe what it says. We have to acknowledge that we have sinned and that it is Jesus who is our Savior. Believe that He is the Son of God, that He did die for us, that He did resurrect and ascend into heaven, and that His promise to come back to us, to receive the faithful in the air, is true. It will happen. But again, what exactly is God asking them? Is He asking you to run the impossible race? Is He asking you to give the impossible amount of money in a lifetime? He says, listen to my words that I am giving to you. Not that I'm making it hard or difficult for you to find. I am sending the prophets out. I'm sending the apostles out. They are going to spread the word into all the world. And they go forth and they do their job. And the word spreads. And He says, have faith in me. Have faith in my Son. Believe in Him. Again, the only difficulty that comes along with these is getting out of our own way. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and verse 5, as we talk about the repentance of sins, turning away from sin. Again, this is you choosing and willing to follow Christ. And so these verses say here, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 5 is the same thing. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Willing to turn away from sin. Renewing your mind. I understand sometimes it becomes difficult to overcome habits. To overcome whatever it is that you struggle with. But we have to be willing to renew our minds as we read in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. As we transform ourselves in the image of Christ. Again, He hasn't given us the impossible task. Says, when you read that it says, this is sin, thou shalt not inherit the kingdom of God, you stop. You do the opposite. As we go through and search the scriptures, and it tells us what we need to be doing. Making that confession. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. It says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We have no problem with acknowledging and confessing who our favorite sports teams are. We have no problem with acknowledging and expressing what it is we enjoy and what we feel and how we politically feel and everything else. So then we have to be willing to acknowledge and confess our Lord and Savior also. He says, be willing to stand up for me as He has stood up for us. To go forth and teach and shine His light unto others. To be able to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And again, so many caught up and struggle with baptism. And a lot of times you study, you won't have a problem with, someone needs to hear the Word of God most of the time. Sometimes you won't have a problem with the faith part. Even repentance, they need to stop doing that. They need to go this direction. Nothing wrong. And we struggle with, baptism is not a difficult task either. It's a matter of simply your faith in what God has said. He says, if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. If you believe not, you shall be condemned. In Acts 2:38, through Peter there asked, what shall we do? What must we do? He says, repent every one of you and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What is baptism? You go and you search and see what that word actually means, and it means immersion. And through the examples we see, it's not immersion in dirt or immersion in mud or immersion under a house, but immersion in water. That as Jesus pointed out when He was asked, what needs to be done? He says, one must be born again. And He says, what? He says, born in water. We're asking you to accept that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He is the Son of God, willing to put your life into His hands and trust in Him. And how you do that is by believing that God knows your heart and knows exactly what you're doing this moment, and that when you accept the truth, that He will notice when you are immersed in water through faith, reaching the blood of Christ, washing your sins away, rising up as the resurrection of Christ, a new man, a new person, a citizen of heaven. Again, it's not a difficult task. It's not. Sometimes it seems like it should be, but it's not. And while I'm on this point, I'll extend the invitation right now. If anyone needs to be baptized and that's what you want to do, come let me know now. I have one more point. You don't have to wait till that's over. You can come forward at this point. It doesn't take much. It just takes the moment of stepping up, walking forward, and saying, I want to get baptized. It don't take much. It doesn't take much to influence another person also. It don't take much to shine Christ's light to help someone else receive the truth. While it doesn't take much, as we can go back to our first point about sin, to chase somebody away by saying the wrong thing, by acting the wrong way. And just the smallest wrong reaction can just turn someone away completely. That's why we always have to be careful in watching what we do and what we say and how we act. Because in that one moment, it could define whether they ever listen to anyone else from the Church of Christ again. Whether or not they'll ever hear what the Bible has to say. It also doesn't take much for us to shine His light, to set that example as we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Knowing that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And again, if the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? It does not season, and it's not worth anything but to be thrown out. We are to be the light of the world. But again, as we obey the gospel and God says, I'm going to give you my light, it's not so that we can hide it. Put it under a basket and keep it within our hearts and close up and say, I don't want anyone to know what I just did. But it's so that we will go and work and shine His light so the whole world will see it. And when they see your works, they will what? They will glorify God. There's so many different ways in which we can do that. Sometimes it seems like a bigger task. Sometimes it's a small thing. Smallest thing that sets the influence. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 through 24, as we can talk about our work ethics and our everyday lives as we're out in the world and how we hold ourselves and present ourselves unto others. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Knowing that as you go out, you might be having a bad day. It might be hard work. No one else might be stepping up with you. But if you work heartily as unto the Lord, again, that means you're shining the light. Why don't you, you know, slack off a little bit? Why don't you just, you know, talk bad with us about our boss or so-and-so who's never here? Or don't notice the difference. You can be ready when they ask you about your faith. They can ask you why you carry yourself up. Why do you not join in with the filthy talk? Why don't you? You make us all look bad because you're always working hard. It's also in those smallest moments, as you know, having children, and as you hope that you've heard from someone at some point or another, that they come and they say something to you, and just to you, like it's the smallest thing. You're like, well, that's just how we're supposed to be. That's just, you know, how I raise my children. That's just what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. But to the world, it's just, it means the most. It's just, so small acts of kindness, of love, of that light that you can shine unto others. As you look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, we have our hymn, our song that is kind of goes off of this verse here. It says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Just a cup of cold water. Sometimes that's all that is needed. That is all that someone has to have. It can be the smallest thing. And you're saying, well, a cup of water. Maybe you can get water anywhere. It doesn't take much to shine that light. To just plant that small seed that might sprout and grow so large that others might grow from it also. That they might produce other seeds to plant in other people's hearts. It doesn't take much. In Matthew chapter 7, you know, as we consider how we treat one another, Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Again, that the golden principle, right? Golden rule. It's simply, why do you do that? Because I hope that's what someone will do for me. Why are you forgiving and merciful? Why is it you're willing to give some money over to someone else, or prepare some food for somebody, or send a card, or make the phone call? Sometimes we sit back, why would I do that? They're not ever going to call me in this situation. They want to do this. Well, it's because I hope that someone will do it to me. This is truly what we do unto others should be as we wish others would do unto us. That they would listen. That they would be concerned. That they would love. That they would forgive. So if we want that for us, myself, we should give that to others. One final verse, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. As it reads here, it says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. It doesn't take much. We can do a great good deed, great amount of good with what God has blessed you with, whatever, even if you consider, well, my tasks are small. For some reason, I really don't recall how we got on the subject, and the young adult class, we started our study and working together, unity, building off one another, being members of one another, the body of Christ. And somewhere in there in our first study or two, we kind of talked about the different roles we have. And talked about some of the things that we would miss if someone would stop. And the young ones were able to acknowledge, well, you know, every birthday I get a birthday card. didn't say any names. Or any time that I miss services, I probably get a text before that person's out of the church building. Or it seems that way at least. They notice these little things that members do and that others might not realize that is being done. It's a small work that we can do to just touch the hearts of others and let them know that we're here. So we extend the Lord's invitation. I extend it to any who need to obey the Word of God. It won't take much. Just come forward. Acknowledge that you desire to be baptized. Acknowledge that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It won't take much to step into that water, to be dunked, and then brought back up. Now you have a home in heaven. That's all there is to it. As long as you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if you're here and you need to obey the gospel, if you're here and you need prayers of the congregation, if there's anything we can do for you, will you let us know? Stand and sing.